Matthew chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 23 today. And why don't we pray and then we'll dive in. Father, we just thank you so much that your word tells us you inhabit. You are enthroned in the praises of your people. And so, God, we just know in this time that we have worshiped you with our voices and with our hearts that you are here. And, God, we just invite you right now to speak to us by your word as we worship you now with our minds. We give you this time. We give you our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the albatross is a majestic seabird with the longest wingspan of any bird. The interesting thing, though, about the albatross is that it spends 18 months at sea, only touching down on the water, which causes them to lose their ability to make smooth earth landings. So after 18 months, when they're, you know, seeking to return to their nest and lay their eggs, they come in like a drunken sailor, you know. They're just stumbling and skidding and crashing, which is why they've been given the nickname of the Goonie Bird. The interesting thing, though, about these majestic seabirds is they actually need strong storm winds to keep them aloft. When the wind is calm, they're virtually unable to get airborne. They need it to be windy. They need it to be stormy. They need the storms. And guess what? So do we. You know, it's been said that all of us are either heading into a storm, we're already in the middle of a storm, or we're heading out of a storm. And the storms are what help us learn to soar in our faith. Because the storms, it's in the storms that our knowledge of God is expanded. The knowledge of His grace, the sufficiency of His grace, the experience of His love and His power, all of that, we see it the most. We see it the clearest. It shows up the biggest in our lives in the midst of the storm. Well, today we find our disciples in a horrendous storm. But in this storm, they will experience the power of Jesus in a way that leaves them wondering, who is this man? Let's pick it up. Verse 23. Now, when he had got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, in our weekend services, we are in the midst of a series right now that we've entitled The King and His Kingdom. It's taken out of our Matthew study on Wednesday nights. This Wednesday, we'll be in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew, we're looking at the big picture on Wednesday nights. And so we're going to look at, Lord willing, the whole chapter. And in this, we'll see Jesus, His power over the impossible. We'll see His heart for the wayward. And He'll answer the question about why His disciples didn't fast. That's this Wednesday. But on our weekend studies, we've been looking at this idea that Matthew just really shines the light on. It's the aspect of Jesus that he came to be a king, that he came to set up a kingdom. And we've been looking at, we're in the third section now, the power of the king. And today we see his power over the storm. You know, storms are when normal weather patterns get disturbed. And we don't like it, do we, when our normal gets disturbed? Because most of us, we're creatures of habit, right? I mean, most of you sit in the same place every single Sunday when you come to church. So I know when you're not here because I just look and like, oh, there's, you know, where are they? Sometimes I'll say something, "Hey, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a couple weeks." And they're like, "How does he know?" Because you sit in the same place all the time. That's how I know. Every now and then somebody will change it up and like you'll see me maybe in the middle of the sermon just kind of like pause for a moment and stare. It's because they're sitting somewhere else and it kind of throws me off, you know. But But we're that way, right? It's like when my wife and I go to a restaurant, and you know, there's a few, you know, different restaurants that we like to go to, and when we go there, I always order the same thing. You know, I have two or three things on the item that I really, really like, and so when we go to a restaurant, and you know, I'll order one of those things, and so I'm never disappointed, and I'm never ever surprised. You know, it's like I'm always happy. It's like, hey, we went there because I wanted to go and get one of these, and you know, sometimes they'll change the menu, and it's like, oh my gosh, what am I supposed to do now? But my wife, on the other hand, she likes to experiment. So she'll oftentimes, you know, order something. I'm going to try this. And, you know, that's what she'll do. And so sometimes she's disappointed. Sometimes in the midst of our meal, she'll say, I don't like this. Do you want to try it? And I'm like, no. And then she'll try to eat, you know, what I'm eating. And I'm like, what are you doing? You know, you're the one who ordered the thing that you shouldn't have, you know? It's like, but that's the way we are, right? We're creatures of habit. So storms happen when normal weather patterns get disturbed. And today in our text, we see a storm that really came up without warning. And it rocks their boat and it rocks their faith. And the same thing is true in our lives as well. We all experience storms. And oftentimes, they come up, they spring up without warning. For instance, you lose your job. That's a storm. You suddenly show up and you're told, hey, we're really sorry, but we've got to let you go. That's a storm. You're hit with just a whole bunch of things in your life that happen all at once that create a financial crisis. That's a storm. A sudden death in the family that just comes, you know, out of the blue. That's a storm. These are storms that just can come up without warning. Also, there's what we could call enduring storms. They're the ones that linger. They're the ones that never seem to end. Maybe it's a chronic illness that you suffer with. That's an enduring storm. Maybe some of you have a prodigal son or daughter who has, you know, walked away from the Lord and they're out in the world and it just breaks your heart. That's an enduring storm. I know there's some young people in our church that have prodigal parents. You know, it's not the son or daughter that's wayward. It's the parents that are out there and they're, you know, not walking with the Lord and causing all this grief in the family. When relationships go sour, those sometimes can be enduring storms. And sometimes when we're going through a storm, we wonder, what did I do wrong? Is God mad at me? Or we see somebody else going through a storm and we often think the same thing. Like, I wonder what they did, you know? It's like there seems to be this cloud that is just always over them. It's like, I wonder, you know, what happened to them? And we should know that it is true. There are storms of correction. In fact, Jonah is a good example of this. Jonah is that prophet that God came to and said, hey, I want you to go to the Ninevites and I want you to preach to them. And Jonah decides to go in the opposite direction. He finds a boat that is going to take him as far away from Nineveh as he can possibly go. And I mentioned that, I want to just as a little side note, you know, oftentimes we think when we're praying, we'll pray, God, I want you to open up a door. And that isn't always the best way to discover God's will because the devil can open up doors as well. Here's Jonah, you know, he's looking for an open door to take him in the opposite direction of Nineveh and he finds it. There's a boat that is going to take him there. But on that boat, because God loved Jonah and God had a plan for Jonah and God wanted to do a work with Jonah and through Jonah and in his heart, God sends a storm, not to punish him, not to destroy him, but to correct him. Because God loved Jonah, he pursues him, and God did what he needed to do to get Jonah where Jonah needed to be because he loved him so much. And today, perhaps you're in that place. You've been living in rebellion to God, and so he sent a storm, maybe a couple. And it's not to get you. It's not to destroy you. It's because he loves you, and it's to correct you. It's to get your attention, to get you to the place where God wants you to be. So there's storms of correction. There's also storms of invention. They're the storms of our own doing. They're the ones that you created. It happens in those times when we're not seeking God. When we do the opposite of what it says there in Proverbs chapter 3, where we lean to our own understanding and we make stupid decisions and we find ourselves in a storm of our own making. And some of you might be in that kind of storm today, and you've worked really, really hard to put yourself there by the different things that you've done. Now you're dealing with the consequences. But then there's also storms of instruction. And these storms are about revelation. It's where God is going to show up and blow our minds and just revealing himself to us. And that's what is happening with the disciples in this moment. Now, you need to note, the scene really starts back in verse 18. Look at that with me. It says, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, this is after his long day of ministry in Capernaum, it says, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Now, that point is an important part of our story, and I want you just to keep it in the back of your minds. The journey gets interrupted by two men that we looked at, you know, 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, who come to Jesus and they, you know, start talking to him about following him, and he deals with them. And then it picks up again there in verse 23. Let's look at it one more time. It says, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. So they're getting into a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a large freshwater lake there in Israel. It's located 683 feet below sea level. The lake is 33 miles in circumference. It's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And it was slightly bigger in the time of Jesus. The water has receded, you know, since that time a little bit. But Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that on any given day during the time of Jesus, there would be 300 fishing boats out on that sea. It's what they did there around the Sea of Galilee. It was the main industry. It was fishing. What's interesting, though, is directly north of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon, of which the peak is over 9,000 feet above sea level. Mount Hermon gets very, very cold, so cold that sometimes in the wintertime it snows and you can actually ski on Mount Hermon. But here's what can happen. The cold air from Mount Hermon comes down through a small ravine between the mountains. It's almost like a wind tunnel. And it comes down there upon the Sea of Galilee, and that cold air hits with the warm air there on the Sea of Galilee, and it causes turbulence. And the turbulence can cause the waves to spring up just out of the blue, very randomly, so that even recently there's been waves of 25 feet there on the Sea of Galilee. It's really crazy. And that's what happens here in our story. So in verse 24, it says, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. Picture this. They're there and the way the boat's just rocking up and down and waves are crashing over. And it's interesting, the word tempest is seismos, from which we get our English word seismic from it. It's how we measure earthquakes. So we're talking, this was a big storm. So picture this scene. This takes place after a long day of ministry. Jesus is physically exhausted. So he says to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side. Now, at least four of the disciples, they were fishermen by profession. So they were used to being on this lake. They were used to these random storms. And so they get in the boat. And I picture it this way. I'm sure, you know, Peter and some of the other fishermen were like, okay, we've got you, Jesus. You know, we've got you. You're now stepping into our territory. We know about boats and we know about lakes. I mean, you know, you heal and you deal with leprosy and touching the blind and, you know, great teacher, but now you're entering into our world. So just relax. Have a seat here in the boat. I'm sure Jesus is just smiling and as he, you know, nods. And verse 24 tells us that he quickly falls asleep. Now, I like that because it speaks of two things to us. First of all, it speaks of his humanity. It speaks of the fact that he was fully human. He was fully man. That he was tired. And that encourages me that Jesus knows what it's like to be physically exhausted. He knew of physical fatigue, and that should comfort you. After a long day, when you're wiped out and you just feel done, that Jesus knows what that is like. He knows fatigue. He knows hunger. He knows grief. It's why the Bible says that he is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was fully human. So that's the first thing that this speaks to me about, but it also speaks of his deity. Because think about it. How do you sleep in a storm? You sleep in a storm when you know the one who controls the storm, right? Or better yet, you're the one who controls the storm. And that's exactly where Jesus is at in this story. So Jesus is fast asleep and the wind starts to pick up. And at first, the fishermen among the disciples were like, hey, we've got this. I'm sure John says something like, you know, Peter, you get in the front of the boat, I'll steer. And the rest of you non-sailors, you know, don't panic. We've been here before. But the wind keeps blowing. It blows harder and the waves are getting bigger. And pretty soon, the boat is tossing all over the place. And Jesus is still asleep. We're talking tired, right? This is crazy. But at this point, even the fishermen in the group are starting to panic. And finally, they wake Jesus up and they say, Lord, save us. We're perishing. Now, you know it's a bad storm when fishermen are waking up a carpenter for help, right? Lord, save us. We're perishing. You ever been in a bad storm? When I was in college, actually, just in my first year of college, a friend of mine, I lived up in Orange County, we came down to San Diego for a little weekend, you know, getaway, just a couple of guys just to go and, you know, explore San Diego. And we decided that we were going to rent a catamaran and go out on Mission Bay. Sounded like a great fun, right? The problem was the day that we went out, the wind was blowing like 50 miles an hour. And we walk into this place and say, hey, we'd like to rent a catamaran. And the guys behind the desk look at us like, really? We're like, yeah, you know. And they said, well, it's kind of windy out there today. And we're like, yeah, but don't you need wind? And they're like, well, not wind like that. But I'm like, you know, you sure you guys want to do this? And have you ever done, you know, rented a catamaran before? No, but yeah, we really want to do this. And so they call from the back, hey, Roy. And this guy comes walking out that looks like Pauly Shore. You know Pauly Shore? This, I got a picture of him here, I think. And he looks like this guy, okay? And he's like, hey, these guys want to take a catamaran out. And they're like, far. He's like, far out, you know? We should have known that something was wrong when they made us sign a medical waiver, you know? And so we get out there and we are like flying on the water. I mean, we are going like so fast, and one of the holes is, you know, up out of the water, and we're just going, and then we crashed. And we crashed so hard, that thing flipped over so hard, we went flying. Roy was like, woo, you know, and we go flying, and the mast, the top of the, you know, pole flips over so hard, it stuck into the bottom. They had to have a boat come out to pull the thing over. I mean, that's how bad it was. I mean, it was a crazy, crazy storm and a crazy, crazy thing to do. Well, this storm here is so bad that even the fishermen are scared. Mark's gospel tells us they woke Jesus up and they said, don't you care that we're going to perish? Isn't that often our reaction in the midst of the storm? Lord, you don't care about me. If you did, I wouldn't be going through this. Why am I going through this, Lord? If you really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. We question in the midst of the storm. We question his love. We question his care. We question his heart. I want you to notice that it wasn't the storm that woke Jesus up. It was the pathetic prayer of his disciples. Lord, we're perishing. Don't you care about us? And I want you to notice that he gets up and rebukes his disciples. Look at verse 26. He says to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why are you fearful, guys, because we're about to die? You know, I mean, that's what they're thinking. But I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. The problem was not that they woke Jesus up. It was how they woke him up. Lord, don't you care about us? We're perishing. That was the problem. And I ask you today, maybe you're in the midst of your storm, and Jesus would say to you, why are you so afraid? What are you fearful of? You see, fear is the opposite of faith, and faith is the opposite of fear. Those two things are mutually exclusive. Faith and fear cannot dwell in the same heart. And if you have fear, it's because it has overtaken your faith. Your faith is being shaken, but if you have faith, it can banish your fear. In the rest of our time this morning, I want us just to quickly look at three reasons why the disciples should not have been afraid, and why we should not be afraid in the midst of our storms as well. Number one, it takes us back to verse 18, is because Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. So we could say that Jesus actually led them into the storm. We could say they're in the storm, but they're also in the center of God's will for them. They're right where they're supposed to be. And so are you. If you find yourself today in the midst of a storm, and it's not for correction, you're not in rebellion, it's not of your own invention, you haven't done, you know, some stupid things that have led to that, but you've just been following the Lord, you've been following Jesus, and you find yourself in a storm. Listen, you're right in the center of God's will, and He wants to do something in your life in the midst of that storm. You know, it's interesting, this storm is recorded for us in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And it's as if the Lord is saying, hey, here's your storm instructions. I'm going to tell it to you three times, because I don't want you to miss it. The very fact that Jesus said, let's cross over, should have caused them to know, hey, we're going to make it. So it wasn't, as I said before, the fact that they woke him up. But it was how. Lord, don't you care about us? Lord, we're perishing. Lord, we're going to die. Don't you care? What they should have done is woke him up and said, Lord, this storm's kind of crazy. What do you want to do? What do you want us to do? You want us to turn around? Lord, what do you want us to do in this situation? And so too, in the midst of the storm, the question that we need to ask is not, Lord, why is this happening? But Lord, what are you doing? And what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? What are you trying to teach me during this time? They should have had confidence in the midst of the storm because Jesus said, let's cross over. And you and I, we should have confidence in the midst of our storms because we're told in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. You know, Jesus did not promise an easy trip. But he did promise, he did guarantee an arrival at the destination. That he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Jude puts it this way in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Note this. Jesus is not going to leave you hanging in the midst of the storm. He doesn't leave his sons and daughters hanging out to dry. He's going to finish the work that he's begun in you. And he's going to get you to the other side. There are no half-finished projects in his care. Now, we all have a lot of those, right? We just need to go to your house, go to your garage, and, you know, you'll find some, you know, half-finished projects, some things that you started years ago that you've never, ever finished. You know, I've written 2 books, but I have 4 that are half done. I don't know if I'm ever going to finish them. I want to, but who knows, you know? And we all have things like that in our lives. But God doesn't. He doesn't have half-finished believers. He loves you enough that he's going to complete. He's going to finish the work that he has started in your heart. So the question is never to ask why, but it's to ask what. Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? So number one, they shouldn't have been afraid because Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. Number two, because Jesus was with them in the storm. He was there in the boat. They were not abandoned, and so too with you and I. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we're told, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my help. I will not fear. He's with me. He's in the boat. He's in the storm. I'm not going to fear. You know, there was a woman that came to the great preacher D.L. Moody and said, I found a wonderful promise. And she quoted Psalm 56, verse 3 that says, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Moody responded by saying, let me give you a better one. And he quoted Isaiah 12, verse 2 that says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. See the difference? God's my salvation. It's what David said in Psalm 23. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's a storm, I will not fear because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Are you in the midst of a storm this morning? Can I encourage you that Jesus is there? He is right there in your boat. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. And there's a revelation that's right around the corner. There's something that he wants to reveal to you about himself and his power and his glory in the midst of this storm as you trust him. So they shouldn't have been afraid because Jesus said, number one, let's cross over. Number two, because Jesus was in the boat with them. And then finally, number three, because Jesus was asleep. He was at rest. And guys, I have news for you. Our Lord is at rest right now in your life. Sitting on the throne, he's at rest. Listen, Jesus is not up in heaven pacing back and forth as it relates to your life. He's not biting his fingernails and going, what has Rob got himself into this time, you know? How did that happen? Where was I when, you know? No, not at all. He's on the throne. He's in control. He is sovereign. And the Bible tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so the point in this is since he's at rest, you and I should be at rest as well. Because Jesus was asleep in the boat, the disciples, they should have been at rest. There's a great lesson that we can learn from clay. When a potter takes clay, and one of the things to perfect the clay is it has to be put into an oven. Needs to be put into the fire. But sometimes the potter will take the clay and encase it in a material that is stronger than the clay, like metal. And he puts it into the fire so the metal takes the brunt of the fire. Well, guess what? You and I, in the midst of our storm, in the midst of the fire, we've been encased in something stronger than us, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a great picture. Jesus has got you, church. He's got you, friends. He's with you there in the midst of the storm in the same way that he was with them. And in the right time, in the right moment, in the right situation, he's going to show up and he's going to blow your mind. The point of the matter is, how are you going to be? You're going to make it to the other side. How are you going to get there? Are you going to get there all freaked out, all stressed out and, you know, needing a shrink when you get to the other side? Or are you going to get there with a sense of confidence and knowing that, hey, my Lord loves me and he's got me? Well, let's close this out in verse 26. It says, he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obeyed him? Jesus rebukes the storm, and in every gospel it says the same thing, and there was a great calm. Literally, it says the sea was beaten back to levelness. There's no wind. It's like a perfect sea of glass, a water skier's dream conditions. Now think about that. That's a double miracle. Because if you've ever been in the midst of a storm that suddenly stops, it doesn't get glassy. I mean, the water is, it's rocky for a while still. But Jesus speaks. Literally, it says, he says, be muzzled. And it just, boom, wind stops, sea becomes calm. It's like a sea of glass, and the disciples are just marveling. And they say, who can this be? Who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him? In the midst of the storm was this great revelation of his power and his sovereignty over all things. And here's what's interesting. This was the result of that. The next time we see the disciples in a storm, in a boat, it tells us, especially in Mark's gospel, it lays it out very clearly when it says that they were straining at rowing. And I love that picture. It's like they got it. Jesus said, hey, cross over to the other side. And they're in the midst of the storm. This time Jesus wasn't with them. He's on the hilltop looking out over them. He'll come walking on the water to them. But they weren't giving up. They weren't freaking out. They're like, hey, he said, go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. And they're straining at rowing because they understood. That's the point. That's what Jesus wants us to understand, and he wants you to understand today. In the midst of your storm, he's got you. He's with you. His loving arms encase you, and he wants you to trust him. And his word to you today is, hey, fear not. I've got this, and I've got you. You trust in me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the storms that you bring into our lives that help our faith learn to soar. We thank you, Lord, for how it reveals to us your grace, how it reveals to us, Lord, your heart. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you just reveal yourself as being faithful to us in the midst of the storm. And so today, Lord, for everybody here that finds themselves in that place right now, God, I pray that you would put your hand upon them, that they would lift their eyes, not to see the wind and the waves and the storm that is around them, but to see their God, to see you in your power, in your glory, and to see you, Lord, in your love for them. And God, I pray that they would rest in your loving arms. And we ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.